You've probably heard it 1,000 times. Who are you to what? Judge me. Who are you to tell me? Who are you to judge me? I thought Christians weren't supposed to judge. Or you'll have a discussion with someone, and right in the middle of it, they'll look at you and they'll go, "Don't judge me." And this in their mind and heart is what they're thinking. Right? They look at you, that's what they think that you are doing to them. "Don't you judge me. Who are you to judge me? I don't really care what you think. I only have to answer to God." It usually comes down to that after you've had this discussion with people and you voice your opinion about something, or you question whether or not what someone is doing is perhaps maybe the right thing to do. Many times people will quote the very verse that we're going to study this morning as justification for doing what they want and refusing to allow anyone to ever even suggest that what they're doing might not be right. In fact, while almost anything is acceptable in our culture and in our society today, the one thing that is not acceptable is that saying that something might not be right. If you call it into question and you say, "Well, I'm not sure that's what is the right way to be. I'm not sure that's the right way to look at it." Then all of a sudden you hear that response, "Don't judge me." Is that really what Jesus is saying to us over here in Matthew chapter 7? When he says to us, "Don't judge," because that's exactly what he says to us. If you've got your Bibles, turn over there with me if you will. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, if you follow along in the Bible there in the pew, page 685. Notice what he says. I want to just read it for you, and then we're going to come back and we're going to unpack it here in just a few moments. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measurement you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So when Jesus says to us, "Do not judge," what is he communicating? What is it that he wants us to understand? Is he saying to us, "Listen, everything is acceptable, just deal with it. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what anyone does. It doesn't matter what anyone believes. You know, our place is to just let it go." And wasn't that the one from the movie a couple of years ago? Just let it go, let it go. And that's what people tell us. You know, it's okay. Whatever anyone wants to do, it's absolutely acceptable. Is that what Jesus is saying to us here? When he says don't judge, well, let's look at what he is really saying there. Because when you begin to understand it, there are a number of places in the Bible where it tells us we are supposed to judge. It expects that we are going to be evaluating things. Matthew chapter 5, just a few chapters before, in this same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is in the process of talking to us about what is going on. And over there in Matthew chapter 25, he says, "Listen, if you have a dispute, if you have a problem with your brother, settle it before you get in front of the judge." He is assuming that we are going to, at times in our life, end up in front of a judge. And he's saying to us over there, Jesus says, "Listen, before you get there, you might want to solve a problem, because the judge may not rule in your favor." Jesus is going to judge. We know that. If you go back and you look in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about every single one of us standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who know him and who have a personal relationship with him will stand before him. And our words, our actions, our thoughts, our deeds will be judged. So he's saying to us, listen, judgment is something that is going to take place. In this passage of Scripture, he talks to us about judging those who are spiritual teachers. And he's saying, listen, pay attention to what people are saying to you. Look at them and make sure that what they're saying is actually correct. Make sure that what they're saying is actually right. He's talking about religious leaders. And actually, it's not chapter 5, it's chapter 7. I knew that as soon as I looked at it, I went, boy, I made a mistake on that one. Look at chapter 7 and verse 15. Watch out. It's in the same Sermon on the Mount. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you won't recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so is Jesus just saying, listen, there are some false prophets, there are some false teachers out there. They come at you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves and they want to eat you up. But that's okay. Don't judge them. Just listen to them and let them say what they want to say. Let them do what they want to do. Is that what Jesus means when he says, don't judge? Well, obviously not. He's saying to us, listen, we need to pay attention to what we are listening to, because not everyone, as he says over there in chapter 7, who says to me, to him, Lord, Lord, truly knows him and is walking with him. Some people are simply using that as a way to slip in under cover of darkness and do something that isn't correct, do something that isn't right. Paul tells us that we are supposed to judge our teachers. Me. Every single one who stands up here in this pulpit and who begins to communicate and begins to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Scripture says, you should listen with a careful ear. I've said this many times before. The day that comes when I don't walk up here and open up my Bible and say, turn with me too, you should stand up and go out the door and find somebody who's going to do that. Nobody cares the teacher's opinion. Nobody cares what I think. What is important is, what does the Word of God say? And what Paul says to us over in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, I'm not evaluating the people out there in the world around us. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. But he does say, listen, within the body of Christ, go back and look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Within the body of Christ, we are to pay attention to what's going on. And he says, not every behavior is acceptable. As a matter of fact, the passage that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what you have is a son who is sleeping with his father's wife. And people are going, well, that's all good. No, it's not. It's not all good. That's the context in which Paul says, pay attention to what is going on around you. So then what is Jesus warning us about? Because this is what we have here. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. It's a warning. He's telling us to be very careful about the way in which we judge. To make sure that we do it correctly. To evaluate carefully. And to do it rightly. Do not judge. Literally, the word means to be sharp and unjust and to have unfair or unrighteous criticism. Means to separate things or to distinguish things and to discriminate in a negative way. It's a word, the Greek word, that we get our term critic from. What Jesus is saying is, listen, don't be an unfair critic of people in your life. Don't be someone who looks at those around you and always finds something negative about them. He's telling us to be careful about the way in which we evaluate others around us. He's calling us out and he's saying, listen, don't you dare pass a guilty verdict on someone unfairly or unjustly. Now, how do you do that? What are the kinds of things that will make us be unfair or unjust or unrighteous when we pass criticism on someone? Well, there's five or six things that I immediately have come to mind. Sometimes we pass judgment quickly. We're too quick to judge. We see something and we immediately react. And we do that based on our opinions. We do that based on our thoughts. We do that based on what I think. And I'm watching a few people get the elbow right now. From a husband or from a wife. It's one of those, you know. Yeah, they're like, that's you. Careful. It might be you too. You know, if you throw in the elbows, be careful. When we judge too quickly, when we look and we pass judgment without any reflection, without getting all the facts, and we just simply go on our opinion, then it's quite likely that at times we are going to be the critic. We're going to be an unfair and unjust judge. Sometimes we do it unjustly. We don't fairly evaluate all the evidence. I don't like it. I don't like it. So it must not be right because I don't like it. Well, guess what? You might be. What did Fonzie have trouble saying? What was that word? Does anybody remember? Happy days? You might be You might be wrong. I said something the other day. I said to my wife, I said, "You're right." And she's like, "Would you say that again?" Sometimes we judge unjustly. Sometimes we condemn. It means to pass judgment and to condemn. And to not say just the action is wrong, but you are bad. Not just as the action incorrect, but you're a bad person. And we try and shame other people. Sometimes we judge without all the circumstances. Sometimes there are, in fact, circumstances that help you understand better what took place and help you look at it and say, you know what, maybe I need to rethink my position here. I remember years and years ago, goes all the way back to the trailer. So we're talking 30 years when we were just getting started. I was very young in ministry. I was under 30 at the time, so we'll talk about how long ago that was. And I had all the answers. Just ask me, I'll tell you. I knew the answer to every question because I had been to Bible college and some seminary, and so I knew I would help you see what is going on here. If you were confused, I'm your guy. And I met a man, and he was a part of our church, and he was just this wonderful Christian man, had a wonderful family. I knew his wife, I knew his kids, and we were exactly where we are today in the life of our church. We were looking for some deacons. And so I went to him and I said to him, I said, I think you would be an awesome deacon here in the life of our church. And he said, no, I can't do that. I said, well, why can't you do that? And he said, well, I've been married before, and there's a passage over in Timothy that says the husband of one wife. And so there's a group of people that will say, if you believe, that if you read that passage, the husband of one wife means that if you've ever been married before, you're never qualified to be a deacon. And I was in that camp early on in my ministry. Now, I knew at the time that there were other interpretations. There are other ways of looking at that. A little and much more accurate translation means the husband or one kind of woman man, or the husband, you know, that looks at and is with one kind of woman. And so I knew that there was a better way to translate that, but I didn't like it. You know, so I had this harsh judgment about people who had been married before. But he didn't say anything to me. He thought that he was disqualified. He never served as a deacon in the life of our church. But not because I didn't want him to, but because he didn't want him to. Once I discovered his story, I had to go back and think about it again. Because here's his story. He graduated from high school at 17 years old. And immediately after he graduated, 2 weeks later, he went to Vietnam. Before he went to Vietnam, in that intervening 2 weeks, he got married to his high school sweetheart. They had 2 weeks together before he went overseas. While he was overseas, she found a boyfriend, divorced him, and remarried before he ever came home. When he came home, he lived as, you know, a single guy for a couple of years, met this beautiful Christian young woman, got married, they had kids. When I met him, they had been married 35 years. Now, is he a one-woman kind of man? I thought he was. But because of what he had been taught and what he believed, he chose not to serve. You see, sometimes you can condemn without knowing the circumstances. And the circumstances do not invalidate the truth of the Word of God. But here's what the Bible says to us. It says, do not go beyond what is written. You can't take the Word of God and add to it your opinion, which is what I was doing. And so when we judge, we have to judge correctly. And if we're not careful, we can judge incorrectly and unfairly and unjustly. We can judge self-righteously. We can look at someone and go, you did this and you are bad. I didn't do this and I am good. Oh, how I wish you were good like me. You know some Christians like that? I know a lot of Christians like that. You did it, you're bad. I didn't do it, I'm good. I wish you were like me. But you're not. And you never will be. It's okay. Just a cross I have to bear. It's possible to put the most self-righteous viewpoint on things, and that's judging unjustly. You ever know someone who would put the most evil and worst viewpoint and twist upon every element of the story? And no matter what they can see the bad. They can't find the good. They can only see the negative. A couple of years ago, I was talking with one of my daughters, and I said something that I thought was funny. This is a failing of mine from time to time. What I think is funny is not funny. And she looked at me and she went, "You're just being cynical." And I went, "I am not." And now you'd have to know my daughter, who is not a retiring personality. And she looked at me and she explained it to me. And guess what? She was right. She was correct. I was being cynical. I took offense. Jesus is not saying to us, be blind, be oblivious, accept everything, every teaching, every action. What he's warning us about is the temptation that we have as humans to judge too quickly, to judge unfairly, to judge from our opinion instead of from the truth. And so when he says to us, judge not, do not judge, or you too will be judged, what he's saying is don't judge unfairly. Don't be the critic that always sees the negative and always sees the bad. If you're going to judge, judge correctly. He helps us understand the temptation to judge others. Keep reading here, Matthew chapter 7. Here's what the Bible says. Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things. And you can see this played out here in this passage. Because there's three different ways that Jesus talks to us about how we can stumble and fall when we get into this judging kind of mindset. Notice what he says here in chapter 7 and verse 2. He says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Three different ways in which we stumble and fall. These temptations that we fall into when we begin to fall into this pattern of judging other people. Number one, we have a distorted viewpoint. We have a wrong way of seeing things. We see life like, see others sometimes like the funhouse mirror. You remember those? When you walk through the mirror, it makes you, through the funhouse, it makes you 12 feet tall, or makes you 2 feet tall, or makes you this wide. We have this distorted viewpoint because there's something in our eye that we can't get past. It's like the kaleidoscope, you know, and all these pieces are all over the place. We look at other people's faults, and it's really interesting when you look at the words that Jesus uses here. Let me kind of translate it for you with a little bit more complete translation from the Greek. "Why do you stare at and gaze upon the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you don't even discover or perceive or consider the plank in yours?" You hear the difference? He uses two different Greek words. The first one, when you're looking at your brother, it means to focus in on it. It means to zero in and gaze and just be set on what is going on. It's kind of like that old joke where someone will be walking down the street and they'll just stop and they'll look up. And within 10 minutes, there'll be like 12 people around them looking up too. Because they're gazing at something. That's where their focus and that's where their attention is. This is the word that Jesus uses here. He says, "Why are you so fixed, so focused on this little thing in your brother's life?" He's not saying that it's right. He's just saying that you're giving it some undue attention. But simultaneously, you don't even consider, you can't discover, you don't even perceive, you don't even observe that there is a plank in your own eye. We have a distorted viewpoint. We can see their sin, their problem clearly. But we can't see anything in our own life. Sometimes we are very one-sided. It's a very one-sided kind of, let me help you. We focus on their need, and we don't even see our own need. Let me help you get the sin out of your eye. You never once considered that there might be something in your own. It's very one-sided. You can only see what's going on. It's like the little cartoon up here. I think I got something in my eye. Don't worry, I'll help you get it out. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about to us. You can visualize it. It's right there. It's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector over in Luke chapter 18. You remember that? Two men go up into the temple to pray. A Pharisee who is a religious leader and a tax collector. Everyone considered them a pariah. They considered them the lowest of the low. The tax collector, the sinner, walks up and he looks at heaven and he says, "Father, forgive me. I don't even deserve to be here." And he prays for mercy and forgiveness. And then the Pharisee walks up. He says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him." He's looking at the speck while all the time there's this huge 2x4 in his own eye. And then there's this issue of an uneven scale. Our scale doesn't work too well. You know the old story that you would see occasionally in some of the older movies where you actually had a butcher in a butcher shop and they come in and say, "I want a pound of this," and they put it up there and then they put their thumb on the scale. When we're looking at other people's sin and looking at our sin, we look at them, we put our thumb on the scale. We're like, "Yours is bad, mine's not so bad. Yours is awful, mine is good. Yours is big, mine is small." We have an uneven way of looking at it. That's what Jesus says we do. We put our thumb in the scale and it always comes out in our favor. Why do you look at this speck? It means a splinter or a piece of sawdust. Again, it's two different words. You see this tiny little piece of a problem in someone else's life. But you can't see, you can't perceive. And literally, he uses the word for a floor joist. I mean, you're talking about a piece of a lumber, not just like a little piece. We're talking about a honking big piece of timber. He says, we can't see what's going on because we have this very uneven scale. So let me ask you the question. What's the scale like in your life this morning? What was the scale like in your life this past week? What did you see? Did you see anything in the mirror? Or did you only see the stuff in someone else's life? I found this quote. It's old. The language is a little bit dated. But I want you to hear it because it's really, really good. If you judge charitably or graciously, making proper allowances for the frailties of your brethren, and you're ready to pity and pardon their faults, God and man will deal with you in the same kind manner. But if you always put the worst construction on everything that it will bear, you're not touched with the feeling of your brother's infirmities, and you show no mercy in the opinions you form of his character and his actions, no mercy will be shown to you from any quarter. God will treat you as you deserve. In the just judgment, he shall pass upon your actions, and the world will be sure to retaliate the injury. For in the same way, verse 2, you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So how do you do it correctly? What do we do so that we don't end up being the one that always sees fault in others and can never see the struggles and the trials and the temptations and the failures in our own life? What do we need to be careful of? How do we need to do this? I think Jesus gives us some very good help with different kinds of attitudes that are going to give some insight to help us appropriately evaluate and live in the way that he wants us to live. Number one, let's talk about focus. Focus first on yourself. How do you judge equitably, fairly, justly? Make sure that your focus is right. Make sure that you're not just seeing the other person's problem. Make sure that you have some sense of self-awareness, because it makes you more forgiving of yourself. And in that time and in that way in which you forgive yourself, then you will learn how to forgive others. When you become more self-aware, and you start by looking at the person there in the mirror, it helps you get it right. Jesus says, first, judge yourself. First in order of time and first in order of priority. Most of us have more than enough stuff in our life. If we would just stop and look at ourselves, I can spend more than enough time correcting myself long before I ever get to you. So make sure your focus is right. Make sure you start here. Make sure you get the temper out before you do anything else. Secondly, learn how to extend a little bit of grace. After you deal with your stuff, then you can help others. You see, here's an amazing thing that happens when you develop self-awareness. It makes you more forgiving of other people. Once you come to grips with what is going on in your life, once you see your own frailties, once you see your own struggle, once you acknowledge your own sin, once you go, you know what, Dad, I got some stuff here. Once you do that, and once you've received grace from someone else, it makes you much more likely to be able to extend that grace to someone who is in need. I've learned this lesson over the years the hard way. One of the things that I now look for when I'm hiring staff, especially when I'm hiring other pastors, when I'm mentoring other pastors, because I work with a lot of young guys now, is someone that's failed. I'm looking for someone who has failed. And I want to know, what did they do? How did they respond after they failed? Something happens when you do everything right and you still get the wrong outcome. You been there? You ever been in one of those places, in one of those situations, in those times where you didn't get it wrong? You did everything correctly, but it falls apart anyway. And when that happens, you know what that's called, right? It's called life. It's called life. When that happens, what it does is it gives you some grace for other people. Because until you have failed, until you have fallen, until you've had something not go the way that you want it to go, you kind of work with this mindset that says, you know what? If I love Jesus, if I pray right, if I go to church, if I serve, if I give, if I love Him and do all the things that I am supposed to do, then He's going to protect me and He's going to take care of me and He's not going to let any of those bad things come my way. I don't know exactly who told you that, but I promise you I know the origin of that. It comes straight from the pit of hell. Because if you go back and you read your Bible, you will find, I mean, it's the first story in the entire Bible, chronologically, a fellow by the name of Job, who did it right, and it all fell apart. And his friends were some of the most ungracious, judgmental, critical people you will ever find. When you read the book of Job, here's one of the things you got to pay attention to. The Bible accurately records what they said. But what they said was wrong. Don't quote Job's friends for someone. Because Job's friends are, they're the unjust critics. Thirdly is measurement. Always keep this in mind. The measuring stick that you use for others is the one that God uses for you. That's why that issue of grace is so important, because until you have done it right and had the outcome go wrong, you're not ready to extend that grace to someone else. You don't have a lot of grace. I talk with young pastors who will, you know, like I was at 30. They're like, well, you know, if you just do this and you just do this and you just do this, then it'll all work out. Well, it's not until they have done this and this and this and it didn't work out that then they're ready to listen. If you just tell them this is the way they're supposed to live, that's the way they'll live. Well, you don't live that way, so why should they? You see, there's this measurement thing. Get this grace right. It's like people without children telling you how to raise children. Don't you love that? Or people who have a compliant child. You know what I mean by compliant? One of those easy ones. You say it and they do it. Yeah? And then they talk to you about, this is the way you should do children. Like, well, you can get one like my first one, buddy. Buckle your seatbelt. I'm in the Mark Twain category. When they turn 15, you put them in a barrel with a hole in it. When they turn 16, plug up the hole. That's how you deal with a strong-willed child. Yeah, lock them away. No, that doesn't work either. You see, once you've had to be gracious to yourself and your own failures and your own shortcomings, then you become more gracious with other people. Do you really want to use the standard of we don't make mistakes around here? That works really, really, really good. Until when? Until you're the one that makes the mistake. And I promise you, you will. And if you don't think you do, get the plank out of your eye. Because we're human. There's this issue of merciful. Because it's interesting, what Matthew records for us here is, again, accurate, but it's not everything that Jesus said that day. Turn with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter 6. Because in Luke chapter 6, Luke has kind of given us another account, and it's like what happens is, in order to get a full viewpoint, you have to see what Matthew recorded, because maybe he couldn't write fast enough, and Luke had to add a little bit more to it, because he gives us the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. He says over in Luke chapter 6, the same passage, but just a few other things. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Sound familiar? He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Luke added a couple of other different thoughts to it. He said, number one, be merciful, compassionate, gentle. It's the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have towards others. Do not, he said over here, condemn. The opposite of mercy. Mercy is the flip side of that. We should extend that mercy to other people, being forgiving and gracious and loving and compassionate and understanding. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. Galatians chapter 6, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. You want to reap judgment and condemnation and criticism? Then sow that. Give that to everybody around you. They will be sure and give it back. You want to get grace, mercy, forgiveness? Then give that to other people. The more generous you are with others, Jesus says, the more grace you can expect when you fall. The less generous you are, the more of a taskmaster, that's how you can expect them to be. Be forgiving, to relieve, to release, or dismiss a debt that is rightfully owed. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. That's what God does for us, right? Because He has forgiven us. And the Bible actually says to us, you forgive others the way God has forgiven you. That's what we're supposed to be about. And then if we don't do that, it limits the expression of forgiveness in our life. Because remember, God's going to use the same measurement with you that you use with other people. That's an important principle. You have to stick to that. Whatever measuring stick you use, you better like it. Because it's coming back your way. And be giving. To hand over, give over, turn over to someone. Give them grace. Give them forgiveness. Give them compassion and understanding. See, here Jesus is giving us the basic ground rules for being a disciple. And part of what He's saying to us is, listen, treat others the way that you want to be treated. That's the whole point. So let me ask you a couple questions this morning. Let's finish up here. When someone else falls, what are you? So if someone else has a problem, are you the prosecutor? You the warden? You the public defender? Or the chaplain? Which one do you want in your life? I don't want the prosecutor. I don't want the warden. Public defender is helpful, but you know what I really want? I want a chaplain who loves me, cares for me, extends grace. Think back to this past week. How often did you give into the temptation to judge others harshly? With a distorted view? Quickly? Giving your reply to what is right and wrong, one-sided? Maybe even sometimes putting your thumb on the scale? What did you give to those who failed around you? Did you give grace or judgment? When you answer that question, here's what you will know. Based on your interactions with others this week, you'll know how God's going to judge you. Because if God judges you with the measure you use for others, how would He judge you today? Based on this past week. You see, here's the opportunity for a little bit of attitude adjustment for all of us. To stop and to pause and to look and reflect at our life about what Jesus said to His disciples. Because remember where we are. We're early on in His ministry. He's gathered them all together. He said, okay, guys, come here. Sit down. Let's talk. Let's talk about what it means to be My disciple. Let me give you the rules of the game. The rules of engagement. The way that we're supposed to engage and interact and work with other people. And if you look at that this past week and you discover that it's not really what it should be, it's what a time of invitation is all about. It's a time to stop and to pray and to come and say, you know, God, I messed up. I spoke too quickly. I judged too harshly. I didn't give forgiveness or grace or love or compassion. Maybe you need a little bit of an attitude adjustment. That's a great thing to do in this next few moments. Maybe you need to come and ask God to prepare the way for you to go back to someone this afternoon and ask for forgiveness for how you treated them this past week. If you need to do that, don't wait. There's no better time to get it right than today. The longer it sets, the worse it feels. The deeper it grows. The harder it becomes. Maybe what you need to do instead of coming down here and kneeling, it's just quietly during the invitation song, slip out in the foyer, make a phone call and go, you know, can we talk? Because, gosh, I'm really not feeling right about how I responded. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. Lord, I confess to You that so many times I'm too quick to judge. So many times my own viewpoint gets in the way. So many times I become the prosecutor rather than the chaplain. All too often, Lord, I can see the bad. I can see the evil. I can see the wrong. I can see the misstep. I can see the sin in my brother, my sister. But I never pause to look in the mirror. I never pause to listen to what You have to say to me. I'm so busy fixing others. Sometimes I judge critically, harshly, and unfairly. Lord, I know that for many of us that's an ongoing issue. That's a problem. It's a part of our personality, character. God, help us to move beyond just saying, that's just the way that I am. Maybe it is just the way that we are. God, we don't have to stay that way. With Your help, we can change. So I pray if Your Spirit is speaking to the hearts of people today, that You'll lead them to a place of repentance, a place of change, a place of grace for themselves, which will then make us so much more gracious to others. God, in this next few moments, do in the hearts of Your people what only You can do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.